ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter, and we'll be reading there the first 11 verses. But as you turn there, I've got an announcement to make, and it has to do with a daily devotional that was produced by Zaphes for 2019. When you think of the church in the big picture, the fact that it's the body of believers who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and will continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Kawata Baptist Church, we are very thankful for the opportunity that Zaphes granted to us this year. Zaphes approached the elders here, and they asked that we could be a part of their producing this book that is called Daily Nuggets. And if you know from before, they've always wrote on the rights of SU, Scripture Union, and they've produced their daily guide on that basis. But this is the very first time they were producing their own devotional for tertiary education, and they came here and asked for help. So the elders gave me in particular 1 month a secondment to Zaphes. I was still working, but I was allowed to work from home to edit 2019 Daily Nuggets. So if you I hope I can be humble here. If you are thinking of quality work, I would like to say this is a quality work. Some of the writers are our own here, people like Jonathan Intani. In fact, if you had access to it, the first 5 days of January, all those five were done by Jonathan Intani, Mwindula Mbewe, Marvin Suna, Waunja, some of those are interns, Pastor Conrad Imbewe, and many others have contributed to this. It's an excellent work. I told the elders the only thing I regretted was some of the contributors to this work, all they recognize is the text they wrote on and not the work, because the work has totally changed. So that's how good this is. So if you are looking for a copy, this is suitable for you at family level. If you are still doing Pilgrim Bible Notes, that's fine. You can do this as husband and wife. You can do this with a family. You can buy a copy for some of our students from the universities who have not accessed it yet. And our sister Kakonde has copies there. So do visit her and you'll get a copy. Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 1, I begin reading from verse 1 to 11. Our focus is the first four verses and then 5 to 11 this evening. And the Bible reads, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted and is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I said, our focus is verses 1 to 4, and we'd like to look at this matter of Christian growth. Now, spiritual growth or Christian growth is inevitable for Christians. Growth in holiness, growth in love for God and for others, growth in patience when you are suffering, growth in submission to God-ordained authorities, growth in stewardship, growth in obedience to the commands of God is inevitable if you are a Christian. And a lack of this growth may be an evidence that there is a lack of life or a lack of the Christian faith. But it's important before we look at these four verses that we make a connection in our minds concerning 1 and 2 Peter. And the obvious reason, of course, is that this is the second letter we are reading from, as Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter 3 verse 1. This is now the second letter I am writing to you. That's the obvious reason. So we must make this connection. But second, we must make this connection because the message of 1 Peter and the message of 2 Peter are complementary. For example, in 1 Peter, writing to believers, people who have been redeemed, changed, and yet people are going through very difficult circumstances, as we can prove from verse 6 of chapter 1 there, where Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice." The phrase "in this" there is a reference to what God has done. They have been born again, verse 3. They have an inheritance, verse 4 going down there, that is incorruptible. In other words, as they look forward to their time, to the consummation of their time, they are a people who have an inheritance reserved for them. In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Such that in chapter 4, you would say, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening." In fact, history has it recorded that probably just about this time, or in the short time to come, as verse 12 suggests, a very cruel emperor will be on the throne of Rome, Emperor Nero. And that's why the theme is appropriate when he comes to close his letter in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever." And here is the message of 1 Peter, verse 12. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So as he's thinking about these believers who are suffering, the message is stand in the grace. Well, when you come to 2 Peter, and our brother Emmanuel rightly alluded to it, the theme is chapter 3 and verse 18. And the contrast there is very helpful. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Peter, as opposed to 1 Peter, where he's saying, "As you suffer, stand in the grace," in 2 Peter he's saying, "As you look to the days ahead of you, grow in the grace." Why must they grow, or what are these days? Well, in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, they must grow first because of the false teachers who are coming. "But false prophets also arose among you, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." And it goes on and on. And how appropriate to our own days, when you think of the days in which we are. But what are these days? Second, in chapter 2, it's because, chapter 3 rather, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. verses 11 to 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. The context of this growth that Peter is talking about is, first of all, the fact that your survival, as you think of the days that are coming, the false teachers and the heresy that is going to plague your areas and your societies, your survival is growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that you grow in knowing the Savior. And our brother did emphasize that over and over again, that we grow in knowing this Lord Jesus Christ. But the second context is because there is an expectation as we think about meeting the bridegroom. And the Bible is very clear. First, right here in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you read with me verses 17, very clear. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, I'm assuming you're familiar with chapter 3, the first verses there. It's talked about the coming of Jesus Christ, which many people are mocking, which many individuals are saying, you are lying. Everything has been the same way from the time our fathers died. What do you mean Jesus is coming? What do you mean the judgment is coming? So he says in verse 17, since you know this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, and then that theme, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are probably familiar with 1 John and chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now listen to verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Other version would say, and everyone who has this hope of seeing the Savior, the bridegroom, purifies himself. In other words, they live a life that constantly is preparing for the coming of the Savior. So where does chapter 1 fit then in this 2 Peter? Well, chapter 1 is what now answers the question, is this growth possible? What is it that is the foundation? What is it that is there so that all of us are without excuse for not growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, in holiness, in submission, in patient endurance, in suffering, in obeying the commands of God? That's what chapter 1 does. And this question of whether growth is possible is an important one. First, it is important because the answer to this question is what gives the difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. Now, I know we are in our day and time where we don't like the distinction that there are those who have come to know Jesus Christ and truly so, and there are those who, unless they change, they will perish. We don't like that, especially in a nation like this one, which is a Christian nation. Why don't you just say we are all Christians? But the second reason why this question is important, it's because its answer is a big help to those of you here who may die with conviction that you are going to heaven when you are totally deceived. It's a big help as we look at that answer. Yes, this growth is possible, brethren. And if you look at the first four verses, and we'll be reading through in a moment here, one of the things you notice is that there is no command in those first four verses. There is no command from God. All there is there is a recount of what God has done. And you pick it in phrases such as, we have obtained, and such as, we have been granted. It's been granted to us. And the explanation of this foundation, why it is possible for all of us to grow if we are Christians, is centered around those two phrases: what we have received and what has been granted to us. So what's the foundation of this growth? Well, number one, it is that we have obtained the same faith as the apostles. And number two, it is that we have been given all that we need for life and godliness. And we'll explain that in a moment here. Let's begin with the first one. We have obtained the same faith as the apostles. Verse 1 and verse 2. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we know, brothers and sisters and friends, that foundational to Christianity is a life of faith. It is faith that is foundational. And that's why when you think about growth, the Apostle Peter is going to assume it. He's going to assume it's there because it is necessary. And this evening you will notice, but let me read for us verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, or in other words, to add to your faith. So in the mind of the Apostle Paul, the faith is assumed. It is there in growth. And that's why he wouldn't say, number one, faith, then add number two, knowledge or what. Faith is assumed. It is there. And then it is to that faith you add what he brings out there in verse 6 going down. According to Peter, this faith is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes the very first line there, yes, he's seeking to give us credentials so that we can give a hearing to his message. I am a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in that, especially as you think of him being the servant, you understand that he is confirming that he belongs to Jesus Christ. He is owned by Jesus Christ. The word used servant there is the word bond slave, where we get the word bond slave. One that has sold their rights because they want to belong to someone else. That's what Peter is saying. As far as Peter is concerned, Jesus was central to his growth. In John 15, we don't have time. There we read Jesus talking about us as the branches and him as the vine or the trunk, and the connection there, how it is important or necessary for our growth. For he says in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. So as you think of the foundation of faith and the fact that this is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is good news here, brothers, and there is good news here, sinner, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ. And the good news here is that as far as Peter is concerned, the issue is not who you are primarily, but whose you are. How many times you and I as Christians do we beat ourselves because we can't keep up with the life of Jesus Christ, because we can't live a holy life as we are commanded to. And we beat ourselves down. How many times, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, do they parade before us what they have done and why they think it is impossible for God to change them? The issue is not who you are, The issue is whose you are. And that's what Peter is emphasizing here. Notice he says, the faith we have obtained is of equal standing. And there what probably primarily there is making a reference to the fact that the faith that we have received is the same as that of the Jewish believers of whom Peter is one. But the point is the same. Peter speaking as an apostle, representing other apostles and the Jewish community, he says the faith you have is that of equal rank. That's what that means. Or equal dominion. In other words, we are at the same platform, so to speak, when you think about Christianity. We have the same faith as these Jewish believers. You don't need to turn to Acts 11, but let me read for you there. And this is the time when Peter is called upon to explain why he had to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 17, this is what he says in defense. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter is saying, these people have received the same gift. In other words, they're at the same platform as us. Who was I to stand in the way? So it's safe to say then, brothers and sisters and friends, that the difference between you and those believers you admire, those Christians you look at and say, I wish I was like them, the difference is not different salvations. The difference is not that you have different faith, and thereby faith, I'm speaking more of our belief and our reliance on Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not the difference. The difference probably is discipline. They are disciplined and you are not. Otherwise, we have the same platform upon which all of us can grow. And that's why Peter would say, we are writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as us. But how does this faith come? Well, in verse 1 there, is going to tell us that this faith comes by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, how? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In this faith, there are three gifts that we receive. The first one is that one of righteousness. To those who have believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that they become the righteousness of God. They receive the righteousness of God himself. And by the way, it is this righteousness that enables them to stand before God and be acceptable and be looked at without blame. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. If you go to Romans with me, chapter 3, we find the emphasis of that fact. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, picking it up from verse 9, the Bible says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Go down to verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the first gift there. The second one in verse 2 is grace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Grace is what we receive. In fact, it is how we enter into the family of God. It's called the undeserved kindness, or the undeserved mercy, or the undeserved favor. It is God accepting us on his own terms, not on our terms. But even more glorious is that when we come into the family of God, that's how we are kept by the same grace. And this time, it is called the enabling power of God. It is how a person who is feeble and weak, like you and I, can manage to please God. It is this enabling power of God. I can testify of it this morning, having struggled the whole week with flu. It is how God enables us. Peace is the third gift there. And if we have time, you go to Romans. Romans calls it as the benefit of our justification. That now between us and God, there is peace. We have been forgiven. We have been reconciled to him and we have peace. But there's more to it than just peace between us and God. It is that when we become Christians, we are a people who have this settledness in our souls, this tranquility, this peace that in the midst of the tempest storms that we sang about, we could be calm and we could be at peace. And it's the difference, brethren, between us and non-Christians. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 says, instead of worrying and crying about our trials, that let us make our requests known to God. And the consequence of that is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It is what makes a difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. You, if as a Christian, you are at peace, you are settled in your mind. So we notice, brethren, to begin with, that you and I have the same faith as the apostles. We don't have different faith. In fact, as you think about our Christianity, our day-to-day Christianity, one of the questions that ring in the minds of most Christians is, are we saved differently? Why is it that matters that are clear in black and white, others we will struggle with, and that's not to say we never struggle, but outright disobedience to clear commands and mandates of the scriptures. And yet you have others who seem to have understood these same principles and mandates, and they are following them. What is the difference? I'll tell you the difference. It is not that you are saved differently. It is not that you don't have an opportunity to this faith, that reliance on Christ that they have, because Peter says our faith is of equal standing with other believers. But second, we have been granted all that we need. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I had to read up to verse 11 to make a connection for you why these first four verses are important for the next 5 to 11 verses. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For life there is a reference to the fact that we have been granted all the gifts that pertain to spiritual life of a person. In other words, simply put, if you want to know how you can come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter is saying it's all there. It is all written down. You repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying we have everything we need. The gift of the Holy Spirit is there. In Acts, in fact, Peter would say, this is a gift to all who will believe. Repentance, a gift, it's there. Faith in Jesus Christ, as a gift, it's there. And when he says for godliness, he has reference to holiness towards God. In other words, do you want to know how to be saved? It's all there. Do you want to know how to live after you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all there. And Peter here gives us a very good example in his first letter. And let me take you there briefly. First Peter. In chapter 1, after he has recounted what we have gotten from God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And then he recounts our gifts, what we have received. Verse 6, as I read, we are going through trials and difficulties so that the faith we have come to embrace may be tested. But look at verse 13 to 16. Therefore, and appropriately so, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the liberation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, mark that. It goes hand in hand with what I said about faith, that faith is assumed when Peter is going to talk about growth. He's not going to say, if you obey as obedient children, because that's who you are as a Christian. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you want to know how to live? After you are saved, Peter says, it is there. And so that he amputates us, to leave us with no excuse, he's going to give the example of suffering believers. Because that's where we run to. I wish you knew what I'm going through. I wish you knew that I was running late to go for work. I couldn't have used the wrong lane. It is just that I was late. We run to those excuses. So he gives an example of people who have your circumstances. And he goes on, he comes to chapter 2. So put away, notice the very first words, therefore. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. Doesn't matter whether it's the president or the ward chairman. Be subject. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. And then he provides an example in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And in case you say, I wish you knew my circumstances. I wish you knew that they started it first. Well, listen. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respective and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. And he goes on, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in all understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you and of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, verse 8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil. Brethren, I can go on and on. But there is an example. We have been given everything we need for us to live a godly life. For life and godliness, there is no excuse, it says there. But how do we have this? How have we received this? This is important. It is through, if you go back to our text, it is through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. That's the growth we are talking about. Who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises. We attain this through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time. I could have shown you four places where that phrase shows up right here. In verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 3, verse chapter 3 and 18. Same word, same phrase. Emphasizing the fact that the way you attain to this godliness is that you must be maturing in your faith. You must be growing in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why our brother was emphasizing being the student of the book, reading the Bible and understanding it. And we are further told there that we attain this by his divine power. God has given us all we need by his divine power. If you want to understand how powerful that power is, well, you go to our condition before salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You were dead. Think of the many sermons you heard and you listened to and never acted. Think of the time when God saved you if you are a Christian. There's only one thing you can say. God is powerful. And this is true to those who are truly changed. And this same power that Peter speaks of here in verse 3 is the same power by which we are sustained again. I could have taken you to 1 Peter, but for the lack of time, where he says, those of you who are kept by the power of God. Therefore, brethren, there is no situation or even circumstance beyond your measure of grace to obey God. There is none. We sin because we choose. We are dwindled in our spiritual growth because we choose. This past week, I was taking the interns for a block class at OMC. And as we entered Yotamlea, you know what happens in the morning. And you have a convoy of these vehicles and you are moving slowly. And the intelligent ones begin to pass you. You know them. On the other lane. They begin to pass you. And we got talking with the interns. We were saying, we wonder how many of those, or if there's even one among them, that this coming Sunday will stand in the pulpit and proclaim, repent! When they are clearly disobeying the laws of the land. And there are consequences for that. And lo and behold, you ask the interns, there was one. In trying to be the intelligent, they ended up in a ditch. And then they got bashed from behind. We are tempted to rejoice, but we remembered it's sin. So brethren, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There is nothing beyond our ability. God provides a way always to obey him, to follow him. Whenever we give excuses for our sins or for our lack of growth or for why we are at the same place year in and year out, it is our choice and nothing else. I've run out of time, but because I'm almost at verse 4, let me just close with a quotation from one of the commentators, and I will be closing after I make a comment. But before I read this quotation, here's the lesson I want you to think about, or statements I want to read to you. You are who you are because that's who you are, and it's called nature. Number two, you do what you do, you say what you say, you go places you go, You are found with people you are found with because of who you are. And it's called nature. So now listen to this, I quote. God has not only given us all that we need for life and godliness, but he has also given us his word to enable us to develop this life and godliness. When the sinner believes on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God uses the word to impart the life and nature of God within. A baby shares the nature of its parents, and a person born of God shares the divine nature of God. The lost sinner is dead, but the Christian is alive because he shares the divine nature. The lost sinner is decaying because of his corrupt nature, but the Christian can experience dynamic life of godliness because he has God's divine nature within. Mankind is under the bondage of corruption, but the believer shares the freedom and growth that is a part of possessing the divine nature. Nature determines appetite. The pig wants to wallow in the mud, and the dog will even eat its own vomit. By the way, that's in 2 Peter here. But the sheep desires green pastures. Nature also determines behavior. The eagle flies because it has an eagle's nature, and the dolphin swims because that's the nature of the dolphin. Nature determines environment. Squirrels climb trees, and trout is a freshwater fish, swim in the water. Nature also determines association. Lions travel in pride, sheep in flocks, and fish in schools. If nature determines appetite, and we have God's nature within, then we ought to have an appetite for that which is pure and holy. Our behavior ought to be like that of our Father, and we ought to live in the kind of spiritual environment that is suited to our nature. We ought to associate with that which is true to our nature. The only normal fruit-bearing life for the child of God is a godly life. Because we possess this divine nature, we have completely escaped the defilement and decay in the present evil world. End of quote. I repeat, there is no excuse for failing to grow in holiness, in love, patience in suffering, and name them. We have the same faith as other believers, and we have all we need for life and godliness. Amen.